Take your Bibles this morning and go with me again to John chapter 20. I remind you that there is a handout in your bulletin that you can follow along and take notes with. Last week, we began this message from John 20, and we were not able to finish it, and so we attempt to do that today. The reading is a little bit lengthy this morning, so I'm going to allow you to remain seated. I will read for us the first 23 verses of John chapter number 20 as we go through this Jesus, the risen Messiah in our series of Jesus, the one and only. We only have this message and probably one next week, and then we will be going into 1 Thessalonians right at the beginning of the end of January, beginning of February. John writes in John chapter 20, verse number 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." I reminded you last week that now for over 2,000 years, we have been worshiping and celebrating on Sunday because of this verse, because as it shows us that Christ was risen on the first day of the week. Verse 2 says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre." So now he's let us know twice that he was faster than Peter, and that he beat him to the tomb in running there. He says the second time he came first to the sepulchre, "and he saw and believed," verse 9, "for as yet they knew not this scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus," important word, "had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Father, I pray again as we open up your word that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us. Lord, help me to say only those things that you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts individually. We pray for those that may be here today who have never put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. And those for those of us who have, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded today of the benefits and the responsibilities that we have because of the resurrection. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. John is writing here the biography of Jesus, and As I mentioned to you last week, if this was just another ordinary biography, then there would be no John chapter 20. It would have ended at his death and his burial. But because Jesus was not an ordinary man, John goes on to write John chapter 20 that he not only was buried, but that he also rose from the dead as the Son of God. This is important. The resurrection is important in our beliefs because, as Paul tells us, it is an essential part of the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Hath Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so the empty cross and the empty tomb, they are the great symbols of Christianity. They are the great capstones of Christianity. The highest level of our Christian faith is the empty cross and the empty tomb. We mentioned last week that as we go through this, we see that Jesus remains very much in control. He has been in control of his whole life. When the Jewish leaders would come to try to arrest him, you remember, he would escape and say, "My time has not yet come." But as Passion Week came, he said, "My hour has come." He told Peter, "Put away thy sword. I must drink the cup of my Father. The time has come for me." And he was in charge of where he died. He was in charge of when he died and what kind of death that he would die. Remember, we said that Jews typically would be stoned to death, but Jesus was in charge of every aspect of his death, and he was in charge of every aspect of his resurrection. And so this important event, the single most important event in all of history, it has brought about the most influential movement ever known in human history, and it is Christianity. It is the movement that you and I are part of. And because of his past resurrection, because as we read about 2,000 years ago that he rose from the grave, then we have the promise, you and I do as his believers, of a future resurrection. That when Jesus comes back in the rapture, that you and I, that our bodies will be raised to meet him in the air. And we were looking at four things from this text. Last week we looked at two of them, and I'll review them quickly. First of all, we looked at the proof of the resurrection, and we said this, listen please, that the greatest proof of the resurrection is that the Holy Spirit has inspired that it be written in these holy scriptures. We really need no other evidence than that the Word of God says that He rose from the grave. And we see this in verse number 1, that it says the stone was rolled away from the door and the tomb was empty. And there have been arguments made trying to excuse away the resurrection since just moments after it happened because of the impact of the resurrection. It's so important for us to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 10. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain." So if Jesus Christ just died on the cross, then our faith is vain. And so it is so important that you and I believe the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, the issue has never been or ever will be if there's a lack of evidence, but rather a stubborn unbelief driven by the love of sin and self. And so we like to try to find ways around it. Because the truth is that if Jesus did raise himself from the grave, then he is indeed God as he claimed to be. And if he is God, then he is our creator, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and by all things consist. And so he is our creator if he is indeed God. If he is our creator, then you and I are accountable to him for our sin against him as our creator. And if we are accountable to Him, then that means that we are in great need of His mercy and His grace. And so all of these theories that have been brought about trying to discount the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are ridiculous and they're false. And we believe wholeheartedly this morning, and we proclaim in our Christian faith that Jesus Christ, the gospel in its completion, is that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. We believe it. We mentioned last week several reasons, of course, why we refute the swoon theory that the guards, the Roman soldiers, were experts in their death. They did not break his legs. They thrust a spear into his side to make sure that he was dead. And then, of course, it would be ridiculous to think that someone in his condition would be able to get himself out of the grave clothes, open the tombstone, get rid of the guards, walk to the next city over, and convince his disciples that he is the risen Savior. And so we see that there are many proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none greater than that the inspired scripture tells us that there is, and also none greater than the people who saw him with their very eyes. And John records some of those, and that brings us to the second point, not only the proof of the resurrection, but the people of the resurrection. There were over 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ between his resurrection and his ascension. And we see here the people that Jesus encounters that John writes about. And this is not a great display of faith here in this chapter, but it is a great display of their love for Jesus. Mary Magdalene is the first one that John writes about. And we talked about the significance of that because Mary was from the village of Magdala, and she was the first believer to come to the tomb after the resurrection. She is the first believer that Jesus spoke to. And I believe that it is very significant. And I believe that it is on purpose that Jesus mentions her, because first of all, she was a woman, and women back in this day were not respected as they should. Their witness did not count in a court of law. And so Jesus did not make his first appearance to one of the disciples or to the political leaders of his day. He made his first appearance to a woman, and not just a woman, but a sinful woman. A woman whom he had earlier in his ministry cast out demons. A woman who historians tell us was a prostitute. He says, I will reveal myself first of all after my resurrection to this woman saved by the grace of God to show that there is no one that I am not willing to save. There is no one that I will deny identifying with, no matter what their past is. As Peter says, after we have been born again, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We have been changed by the grace of God. And then he shows himself not only to Mary Magdalene, but to Peter and John. And as we just read, Peter runs to the tomb. Here, John and Peter run to the tomb. John beats Peter to the tomb, but he's fearful to go in. And so he holds back and he kind of peeks in. And of course, Peter, when he gets there, there's no hesitation ever in anything that Peter does. And so once again, he runs into the tomb, and they see there that Jesus has made his bed and he's folded his clothes. He has tidied up the tomb that he has borrowed. The clothes that he was wrapped in lay there like there was a body in them, but there is no longer a body in them. And it says that when John saw it, that he saw and he what? Believed. He believed. He was impacted. Then in verses 19 through 21, Jesus shows himself to 10 of the disciples. Of course, Judas was not there and Thomas was not there, but he reveals himself. He comes and appears to them in this room where they are locked up in fear for their lives. And then he shows himself to Thomas in verses 24 through 29. And Thomas was the one who said, unless I see the prints in his nails, or the nail prints in his hands, and unless I see the print of the spear in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus, in his patience, takes his hands and shows Thomas the nail prints. He shows him the scar where the spear was. And we see the people that were impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see his patience. Third of all, this morning, I want you to notice not only the proofs of the resurrection in the text and the people at the resurrection, but I want you to see the peace that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Twice in our text, and we see it in verse number 21, he says unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." I remind you that this was not a peaceful time. I remind you that the disciples were hiding for their lives, hiding for fear of the Jews. Fear had gripped their hearts. The doors were shut and locked, expecting that any moment the temple police would come in to arrest them and try to crucify them, just like they had their Lord and Master. It was not a peaceful time, but Jesus appears into the room, and in that moment, things changed drastically for the disciples. No longer is their hearts gripped by fear and paralyzed by fear, but now there is gladness, the Bible says. There is faith in their hearts as Jesus comes to them. Never forget this. Peace does not come with the absence of problems. It comes with the presence of Christ. Peace does not come in the absence of problems. A lot of times we think if we can just get rid of these situations and these circumstances in my life, then I can have peace. No, peace does not come in the absence of problems. It comes in the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And they experience his peace as they experience his presence. And now their fear is turned to courage. And we see that the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is twofold in Scripture, and because of his death and his resurrection, they and you and I can have the peace of God in our hearts as they experience in that room. But please listen, before you and I can ever experience the peace of God, we have to experience peace with God. And the Bible speaks of those two things. You see, by nature, we are, as human beings, at war with God. We are at enmity with God, alienated from God. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verses 20 through 21, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime," listen, "you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Our sin nature, our sin in our life made us at enmity with God. It made us enemies of God. And so God sends Jesus Christ, his Son, to pay our debt, to bring peace into our life, into our soul, to reconcile us back to God. He atoned for our sins. He made peace with God. Listen to this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. These are the spiritual peace terms. He says, being justified by faith. In other words, if you and I are going to have salvation, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can have peace with God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, first of all, this morning, have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection? Have you said to him, "Lord, I can't save myself, but I trust you"? Have you turned from your sins and given your heart to God? Do you have peace with God this morning? Then I ask you, secondly, not only do you have peace with God, but do you have the peace of God? And certainly you cannot have the peace of God if you have not made peace with God. But the question this morning is this: do you and I live in the calm assurance that God is in complete control of our lives? Do we live in the calm assurance that God is in control of the political scene in our nation? That God turns the heart of kings whithersoever he wills. And that does not negate our responsibility, but I want to assure you this morning that God is very much in control of everything going on in our world. Very much in control. He is sitting on the right hand. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. And there in heaven, everything is happening as they planned it to happen. As we see in our text, he's very much in control. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God..." Not the peace with God, but now the peace of God, "which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The word "keep" means to guard, to protect. And that is what the peace of God will do in our hearts and life. It will protect our hearts. It will protect our minds. When Jesus was facing the cross, when he was about to go to the cross, in John chapter 14, verse 27, he tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." You see, this was a peace that the world cannot give, and this is a peace that the world cannot take away. This is a peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. As Christians, this morning, this afternoon, this week, there are people that we will come into contact with, and as they look in our lives, listen, there ought to be something very different about our life than a lost person's when trials and difficulties and death and all the things that this world throws at us, when those things come into our life, sure, we will grieve and sure, there will be trouble in our hearts, but they ought to see the peace of God that wells up in our hearts and the trust and confidence that we have in Almighty God. And praise the Lord that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we can have both peace with God and we can experience the peace of God. Listen, because if you are a child of God this morning, inside of you lives the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to have control of our lives, He will naturally in our life produce love and joy and what? Peace. It is something that the Holy Spirit brings into our heart, into our life. And so Jesus walks into a room that is filled with fear, and He walks into a room that is filled with faithlessness, and He says, "Peace be unto you." And He brings peace to a very unpeaceful situation. And He can do that in your heart and in your life today. I don't know what you're facing. I know what some of you are facing. The storms of life are raging all around you. But I can assure you this morning that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark it gets, that you can experience the peace of God that people around you will not be able to explain and will not be able to understand. But it is the peace of God that comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We can experience that today. Lastly, this morning, I want you to see not only the proofs of the resurrection, the people of the resurrection, the peace from the resurrection, but I want you to see in verses 21 and 22, the power that comes in the resurrection. Notice again verse 21, the second part of it. It says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." As you read these two verses, I want you to think in your minds just 40 days forward to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. 40 days from right now, and what is going to happen as Jesus is going to commission His disciples to go into all the world as He promises them the power of His Holy Spirit. As you think about that, I want you to think about, as you read these verses, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said thus, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now that the disciples are finally and fully convinced that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, Jesus proceeds to give them instructions. He proceeds to give them promises of His empowerment that is to come. It is a preview of the great commission that He will give them at Pentecost. Verse 22 was a symbolic and prophetic illustration of what they are about to experience as a mighty rushing wind comes to them at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit fills them and indwells them. He is showing them just 40 days before what they are going to experience in the power of the Holy Spirit as He breathes on them, empowers them with the Holy Spirit, and gives them power to work in ministry. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, His believers, you and I have great access to God's power as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 has promised to them, but ye shall receive what? Power. When? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what are we to use that power for? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I want you to understand this morning as believers that you and I inside of us, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, that we have great access this morning to God's power in our life. Strong power. Resurrection kind of power. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, his desire, he says, Brother Jason, that I may know Him. I want to know Christ in the most powerful way I can, in the fullest way I can. And notice what he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to experience resurrection power. I want to experience God's power in my life over myself. I want to experience God's power in my life over sin that comes into my life. I want to experience God's power in my life over circumstances that come into my life. And certainly, as we are bombarded each and every day by Satan, we want to experience God's power to defeat Satan. I can assure you this morning that there is no way for you and I to defeat Satan and his temptations without the power of God in our life. Resurrection power was power of the Holy Spirit of God that literally quickened and made alive Jesus Christ and brought His body out of the grave. And that ought to be the goal that you and I have in our life, is that we would experience, as Paul says, I want to know Him and I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be able to overcome sin. I want to make life more about God and less about me. I want to be able to overcome the situations and the circumstances of life through the power of God. See, resurrection power is unlike any other power that we can experience here on this earth. We talk a lot about political power, people that kind of try to control us by government. We talk about financial power. We talk about social power and intellectual power and even ecclesiastical power, power within the church. But resurrection power is the only power that is going to help us defeat and defy Satan in our life. Resurrection power, listen, it makes Jesus as real to you and I as it did to the disciples who saw them with His very eyes. In fact, Jesus told them, it's better that I ascend into heaven. It's better that I go away, because if I don't go away, then I will not send my Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the disciples had Jesus with them. They were able to see Him with their eyes, and that's a wonderful thing. But I want to remind you that you and I have God the Holy Spirit, not just with us, we have Him in us. And since He is in us, then we have resurrection power. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see this as Paul writes about it. This is certainly one of those passages that I would encourage you to mark in your Bibles. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, he says, what is the exceeding? And I love that word. It's the word extravagant. It's the word incomparable. It is immeasurable. It is unlimited. He's saying, what is the exceeding, extravagant, incomparable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe? In other words, can you comprehend what kind of power that we have? And then he goes on to explain it. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Let me give you the Grubb's interpretation. The same power that Jesus used to get Himself up out of the grave, take off the grave clothes, open the sealed door to the grave and walk out. The same power that was in him to do that, the same power is in you and I as believers. The same power, he says, has he given to us. And we have this great privilege today because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And listen, this is not a physical power that we can think of with our mind. It's not the power of an earthquake. It's not the power of a tornado. And we have seen what damage those things can do. It's not the power of a hurricane. It is the power that can breathe life back into a dead man. It is power that can allow someone to get up out of a grave and walk out of that grave victorious over death. That is the power that lives in us. The songwriter said the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, that same power lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us. In his strength, there is nothing we can't do. There are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. And then he quotes the scripture, greater is he that is living in me than he that is in the world. What a great encouragement for you and I this morning to know that no matter the opposition, that no matter how bad this world gets, that you and I living within us because of the Holy Spirit living within us, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, if you are living this morning under the shackles of your sin, if you are bound in your sin and you have no peace and you have no power in your life over Satan, I want to tell you this morning, you do not have to live under that shackle. You do not have to live under that bondage. Jesus has come this morning to give you peace and to give you power through Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And if you are living controlled by the circumstances of your life, if the circumstances of your life control your joy and control what you do, then I want to remind you again this morning that you don't have to live under that power. That you can have the peace of God if you have peace with God, and that you can have the power of the Holy Spirit because of the empty tomb. Two questions as we close this morning. First of all, do you have saving faith today? Do you have saving faith? And I want you to listen carefully because this is not historical faith. It's not acknowledging with your mind, I believe that Jesus lives. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again. I give mental consent to that. That's historical faith. But saving faith says this, not just Jesus lives, but Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in me. He is my Savior. I am turning from my sin. I am turning to Jesus Christ. I am putting my faith in his death, burial, resurrection, and I am becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I am turning to him. I'm asking for his mercy and grace. I realize that he is God. He is my creator. I am accountable to him, and I'm turning to him. That's the first question. The second question is this: if you have been saved, are you cashing in on the peace and the power that is accessible to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Our society and Satan, they want us to live defeated lives as Christians. They want us to live our lives not affecting anyone or anything around us. They want us to live powerless. They want us to live in anxiety. They want us to live in distrust. And Jesus has said, I've come to give you peace, and I've come to give you power. And the question is, are we living with what is given to us? Are we living with what is accessible to us? Just because he gives it to us doesn't mean that we live using it. doesn't mean that we have the peace just because he's given it to us. We have to take it. Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it. You and I have to surrender that. Sin will try to steal our peace. Sin will try to steal our joy. And so he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it have control of you. Empty yourself of self and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit.